today's picture. All classes of society were guilty before God and their rulers, and the people were guilty of corruption. In verse 26, God describes the priests and says, "Her priests do violence to my law and profane my holy things. They do not distinguish between the holy and the common. They teach that there is no difference between the unclean and the clean, and they shut their eyes to the keeping of my Sabbath so that I am profaned among them." The lips of the priests should be clean and their hearts pure, and they should be teaching my laws, yet they have violated my law, says God, not only in their private conduct and life, but in their careless and corrupt ways serving in the temple. Well, today, when you look around you, you may see the same thing happening again. And some people may say, "Now what is this with you? You always come up and give us a bad picture of the church, a bad picture of Christianity." No, I'm not actually. I'm just quoting the Bible. And yes, I am reminding us that we as chosen, if you wish, we as people who have chosen to follow Christ have instructions, and we must follow those instructions. They did not distinguish between the holy and the common, unholy and sinful. They were teaching that there was no difference between the unclean and the clean. Over 2,500 years later, we see the same condition, the same picture. The world governments, religions, and people are as guilty as they were then. People are confused. They don't know what is right and what is wrong. Churchgoers are confused and discouraged and have turned their attention to other things and activities, but the churches keep compromising and confusing people. Well, we either compromise and say, "Well, we live in a society that is corrupt. We live in the 21st century. The church cannot be like 2,000 years ago, and so we must sort of allow some things, and we must change some things. We must explain the Bible in a better light. Now we have sophisticated ways of explaining things. Now we can present the gospel in such a wonderful way that everyone will accept it. Now we can change our song, our hymns. Now we can change our message. Now we can change our music. Now we can do this and make the church more attractive, and the churches will be filled." And yet the churches are getting emptier and emptier, and the churches are closing down because the world offers better entertainment, the world offers better music, the world offers better speakers, the world offers much better stuff than the church can offer, except the world cannot offer forgiveness and peace and eternal life and the satisfaction of knowing that you have made peace with God and you've made peace with others. People have rebelled against God, Ezekiel says. Sin is no longer called sin, but a different lifestyle. And again, you go into a church, and I was reading the paper, and there are now groups that are like confused and protesting that the church is a place of people who have a narrow mind and have this phobia or the other phobia, and so the church has to open the doors to all these people and make them feel welcome, and that's true. The church is a place for sinners. The church is not a place where holy people come to become holier. the church is a place where sinful men and women and children come, and then they find peace, and they find forgiveness, and they find everything that God offers them, and yet they not holy. They have daily struggles, a daily walk that has to be a walk that follows Christ. And yes, we have the joy that no one understands. And yes, we have a special love that no one can give us. We not naturally, naturally we can't love our enemies. Naturally we can't even love our brothers and sisters. But when God comes into our heart, changes our life, changes our heart, and then we become a peculiar people that the world won't understand. In verse 27, God talks about the officials now. And he says, her officials within her are like wolves tearing their prey. They shed blood and kill people to make unjust gain. And you say, well, that doesn't sound like today. Well, it sounds very much like today. And it sounds like the history in the Christian religion. Leaders declared war against other people. And yet they were told to love their enemies. God says that they are bad, they are as bad as the priests. They will do almost anything in order to increase their wealth and power. And I'm sorry to say, I don't want to attack any particular person, and yet there are very, very many examples, good examples of people and leaders who have accumulated so much wealth, accumulated so many houses, they have so many cars, they have aeroplanes, they fly around and they stay in 20-star hotels or something like that. And they expect even more, and they will claim that any follower of Jesus Christ should have the same blessings, but that's not what Jesus said. And when they asked him, where is your car? He said, I don't have one. When they asked him, where do you stay? What hotel? He said, I don't stay in a hotel. When they asked him, where is your home? He said, I don't have a home. And when they insisted, he said, okay, come and see. Foxes have what? And birds have what? But I have nothing. What about their prophets? You may ask. At least they should be clean and godly, right? Yes, they should be. But listen to what God says about them. Her prophets whitewash these deeds for them by false visions and lying divinations. They say, this is what the sovereign Lord says when the Lord has not spoken. These prophets today are those who interpret the Bible as if God just came down and told them how to interpret the Bible. These are those who say that they are prophesying and that they are now speaking for God, and they have become the mouthpiece, God's mouthpiece. And they will be saying things just to justify their actions or justify their denomination or justify the doctrine and say, well, no, that's not sin. Homosexuality is not sin. Adultery is not sin. Stealing is not sin. Cheating is not sin. These are things that happen because or whatever. They will be explaining things. But the Bible says that these are sins. And that's exactly what the prophets 2,500 years ago were accused of doing. In other words, even those who claim to be my prophets, God says, or messengers, have been and still are unfaithful to me, and their office is full of corruption. They cover up sin and soothe people who continue in their sins. And I quote, they pretend to have heavenly messages and revelations of peace and safety when I had not spoken to them, says the Lord. I'm not saying these things. God is speaking. And if we believe in the Bible, and if we say that the Bible is the breath of God, then we must accept the message that God sends to us this morning. And then God turns to the people of the land to see if there were any faithful, and God found none. In verse 29, we read, verse 29 describes their condition, and I quote, "The people of the land practiced extortion and commit robbery. They oppress the poor and needy and mistreat the alien, denying them justice." And God says to Ezekiel, "I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, so I would have to destroy it. I won't have to destroy it, but I found none." God looked to find at least one man who would breach the gap and faithfully exhort, reprove, and counsel with patience, purity, and love, but none was to be found. Every one of them was busy doing his own thing. And I'm not saying that today there isn't one man. I'm saying that there are many good men, then many spirit-filled preachers and teachers. But I'm saying in where you are, there is a gap. I'm saying where I am, there is a gap. In our city, in our communities, in our family, wherever we are, there is a gap. There is a disconnect. We must become the bridge. We must fill that gap by offering our services to God and saying, "Here I am, use me." And if many Christians do that, those small gaps will be filled. God looked to find at least one man who would breach the gap. God's desire was not and is not to destroy the world, but to save the world. That is why he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. Again, speaking about the gap, that is what is missing today. We have religion. We have many doctrines. We have many false prophets. We have many false teachers. We have many false Christians who think by changing the name of the law or by changing the name of a medication, that medication will be better or helpful. And I've used this example many times. It's like picking up a bottle of strychnine, a poison, and saying, "Boy, this will turn off anyone. No one will touch that bottle. Let me just change the title or the name of on the bottle," and you just say, what, deodorant. Or you say whatever, and you give it a nice, beautiful title, name. Then that is now that bottle is more dangerous than when it was marked strychnine or poison. That's exactly what has become with the message of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what has become with sin and with the warnings that are found in the Bible. Now we take those warnings, they don't sound good. People will be turned off. People, young people want to come to church, but no, we are wrong. The young people will come to the church if they hear the truth, if they see lives that have changed. The young people will respond to the truth if they know that there are dangers, that is strychnine, and if I touch it, I'll die spiritually. Instead of calling it, "Well, it's a lifestyle, I can understand it, the world has changed, we change, and serve our young people strychnine, poison that will lead them to hell," we must tell them, "This is dangerous. And this is going to lead you to destruction." That's exactly what God was saying to Ezekiel. "Ezekiel, look what's happening. Look at your government. You look around you today. Look at Europe. Look at Canada. Look at, oh yeah, we are so proud. Our economy is doing well. Well, today is doing well. But see, when the domino effect starts, what's going to happen to every one of us? Then, oh Lord, please help us. No, God says, I will destroy your land. This is not popular. You get up, you go on television and you preach a message about destruction and things like that, they will turn it off and they will go somewhere else. Says, God is going to bless you. You're going to get a nice car. Your rent is going to be paid. And you will have peace forever. Yes, you will have peace forever. Yes, God may bless you with a car. Yes, God may bless you with a nice house. And when you start smoking and using money for other things, when you stop doing that and the other and wasting money, you'll have money in the bank and you'll have peace in your heart now because you're not cheating on your wife or husband. And your children will start respecting you because they will see how much you love them and how much time you give them. And your wife will love you and respect you more because now you pay attention to her needs and you pray to God and you are connected with God rather than watching stuff that you shouldn't and going to places you shouldn't be going and ignoring your family. God is going to change your life. That is going to be much better than all those promises the false prophet had made then and are making now. This is the message that's going to change hearts. Not my message, the message that I just read, that God is going to deal with sin unless we repent. John 3:17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." So the pulpit is not a place where we condemn people. The pulpit is a place where we present the love of God. We present the love of Jesus Christ. We present, we show the door, the narrow gate, and we help people to go through that narrow gate. We disciple people. We should be discipling people. We must helping people. The other day someone called me, sad story, and this person would not identify even her country, let alone her city, although I did find out later on what country it was, that she had been thrown out of the church and given 1 year to repent and then go back and report to the hierarchy that everything was okay. And I said, what was the sin? Adultery? No, sir. Was it fornication? No, sir. Was it adultery? No. Stealing? Lying? No. What was it? Well, my daughter went to the, was on the Facebook and saw something and pressed a button and something happened and something led to something else. And then they went to the hierarchy and reported it, and now she's out and I'm out. Well, this is not what the pulpit should be. That's not what the church is all about. The church is to come down to the level of that person, pick up that person like the Good Samaritan, and help the person, and clean the person and spiritually, and then help that person to grow spiritually, and then lead that person to Jesus. This is what the church is. The church is not a place where we are entertained, although God will give us all that joy that we're searching for. The church is not a place where a court where we'll judge people and even execute people. The church is a place that shows the love of God and leaves the love of God and reflects the love of Christ and holiness. That's what it is. God is not looking for new methods or programs or improved doctrines. God is looking for someone to stand and preach the gospel. One person can make a difference. The word person here does not mean just one leader or a minister, evangelist, or a missionary. It means you and me and everyone else, every believer. Stand in the gap, maybe visiting a lonely, discouraged person. It may be reaching out to someone who may be searching to find some spiritual answers to his or her questions. It may be just giving a tract or a Bible to someone. That's what bridging the gap is. God is looking at you and is asking you this morning, will you stand up for me? Will you stand in the gap? You don't have to travel to do that. You can do that where you are. At home, at school, work, play, wherever God has placed you, God will honor you and bless you for standing up for him. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. But Lord, if I have said something this morning that was not from you and was not according to your will, please erase it from our minds. But I believe you have spoken to each one of us, starting from me. And you are saying that you love each one of us and you want us to have joy and peace. But the only time, the only way we can have that joy, full joy and peace, if we follow you in your footsteps, Lord Jesus, help each one of us and strengthen us. In your blessed name I pray, amen.